Going tonight. Praise the Lord. All right. For our final hymn tonight, folks, let's grab our hymnals and we'll stand and open up to hymn number 12. I'm so glad that these Wednesday nights we end with a church family prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And boy, the Lord's been answering prayers big time. Sweet Hour Prayer. And we'll stand and we'll sing all three of hymn number 8. Hymn number 12. 8 on mine.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from the world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. But I return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him mine every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. Amen! This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. Please be seated, church. Praise the Lord for a midweek service that we can come together and study God's Word and worship the King. Oh, folks, one announcement I do have is this coming Sunday morning service, we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. And for those of you, if you haven't been on the website this week, the message I preached Sunday morning on the most hideous discovery, you might want, have you seen the you got to go on the website and check out the photo I put for that message. I think you'll get a kick out of that. I've been getting a lot of comments this week on that message. It's going well on the website. Praise the Lord. All right, let's grab our Bibles tonight. We'll get right to our study this evening in the book of Romans as we continue our exposition of Romans chapter 8. Tonight we will cover three more verses before we sing. Three more verses in Romans chapter 8. Tonight, and it's going so good. The material is so rich. We're just being so blessed as we study together in this greatest chapter on the Holy Spirit in all the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we begin in verse 15. Verse 15 we read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible verses of chapter 8. Tonight we just ask your blessings upon your word, and for your Holy Spirit to open our understandings, Lord, that we may see wondrous things, Lord, glorious truths from thy word that we've not caught before. And Lord, we just thank you for the spiritual understanding that comes by thy spirit from within. We thank you, Lord, that this book is precious to all those who possess the Spirit of God, all those who have eyes to see and ears to hear what saith the Spirit of God. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we do. And we just ask you to bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, last week we saw clearly that in verse 14, Paul teaches that we who have been born again already are the sons and daughters of God, and that the normal daily walk of such is one of being led by the indwelling Spirit. That's the normal, abundant Christian life. So here in verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul is elaborating upon the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the true believer whom he indwells. So let's jump in tonight and notice a few things. I got five for you from our three verses. The first one is this. Observe what we have not received. Verse 15, we read, "For ye," talking to Christians, "for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." Now, indeed, church, listen carefully here. Every single lost man or woman on planet Earth currently abides with the spirit of bondage. What is that? I'm going to show you. But what exactly is this spirit of bondage? What's it speaking of? Now, the spirit of bondage, listen, it's that demonic control of the god of this world, small g, which keeps lost men blinded to spiritual truth and enslaved to sinful living. It's a spirit of bondage. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and hold your place in Romans. In Hebrews, go with me to chapter 2. I want you to see that all human beings outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from God by sin, are walking in a spirit of bondage. Look at this. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is why Jesus came, to break that bondage. Look with me in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14, we read, "For as much then as the children," children of God, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now notice here in verse 15 that the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, states that all those before coming to Jesus Christ and his power to deliver are in bondage to the spirit of bondage. See that? And through fear. They have fear because they are not saved. Jesus came to break that spirit of bondage. Go with me to Ephesians. Flip back prior to Thessalonians to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible makes this so clear that lost people are walking in a spirit of bondage, not in a spirit, capital S, of liberty like you and I are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you, Christian, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now notice in verse 2 that Paul makes it absolutely clear that before one is saved, they are walking under the control of the god of this world, small g, the devil. They're being controlled by a spirit that is not of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a demonic spirit. And it's called the spirit of bondage in Romans 8, verse 15. Okay? That is clear. We have not received that. We've been delivered from that. I love that fact. Go with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. Jesus spoke of it, and he told some religious people that they were in bondage to it, and they didn't even know it. In John chapter 8, oh, how we love this verse, words in red, verse 32, Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from the spirit of bondage. Look at it. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You'll be freed from the spirit of bondage if Jesus Christ makes you free. That's the only way. Drop down to verse 41. Jesus says to these religious people, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." These people believed that God was their father, and he was not. You know, a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe mistakenly that they're children of God, and they're not, because they're not born of God. Drop down to verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Wow. That's pretty plain, huh? 44. "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now notice in verse 44 that Jesus tells these religious people that they have the spirit of bondage. See that? "You're of your father, the devil." They have the devil spirit. That's a spirit, a demon spirit, which has them in bondage. Bondage to what? Oh, glad you asked. Bondage to the world, bondage to the flesh, bondage to the devil, and bondage to sin. There's a fourfold warfare going on, Christian, and we need to be alert of it. Now, that's the first thing, observing what we have not received. But secondly tonight, back to our text in Romans chapter 8, notice the spirit that we have received. Verse 15 again. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit," capital S, "of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Glory to God. Here, Paul declares plainly that all those who've received spiritual regeneration, new birth, have received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. In your case. Now, that is the spirit of adoption, whereby we call God Father. That Abba, that's Greek for Dada. Dada. He's a Heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? Now listen, this adoption by the Spirit of God is literal, eternal, and irrevocable. It's permanent once you get it. Once a soul becomes God's son or daughter, it can never be reversed or disannulled. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4, holding your place again in Romans. Galatians, look with me in chapter 4. This is so good. In Galatians 4, look at verse 3. "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage." There's that spirit of bondage again.
under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. Listen to me. Every single true Christian has the Spirit of God in them. And they can call God Father because he is their Father. Okay? That is the difference between religion and relationship. Between doctrines of men and salvation. Okay? It's because in salvation and regeneration, you become a son or daughter of God. Literally. This is such good news tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Flip two pages ahead, you'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto what? The adoption. That's right, Al. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice here that you were predestinated before God created the world and all that is therein to become a daughter or son of the living God. Woo! How did he do it? By adoption through, notice verse 5, by Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can receive it, is by his Son. Anyone who tries to get there any other way is not going to make heaven their home. Go with me to John chapter 20. John's Gospel, second to last chapter. Look what the Lord Jesus tells his disciples about God, his Father. In John chapter 20, look at verse 17. This is so good. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Jesus says, I want you boys to know something. I have made my Father your Father. I have made you my brothers and sisters forever. Why? Because of the Spirit we've received. The Spirit, back to Romans chapter 8, look at it, verse 15. He is called the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. In the court of heaven, judicially speaking, in a legal sense, you've been adopted by God through His Son. And the seal of that adoption is His Holy Spirit in you. Isn't that good? Thirdly, tonight in Romans chapter 8, notice the absolute assurance of our sonship. Look at verse 16. The Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Now, beloved, listen carefully. Here's the good news indeed for every child of God. They know that they are God's child because of God's Spirit that indwells them. You see that in verse 16? Now listen, the Holy Spirit is not content with only imparting a new divine nature into the soul of the believer, but he goes much further than that by also implanting an internal witness to its reality. Amen? I had such fun preparing this last night because the Holy Spirit puts into you and I an assurance that cannot... June is saying amen to that. I see that smile. Because she knows I'm a child of the King. Because His Holy Spirit is in me. And assures me that it is so. You don't need the approval. You don't need any human being whatsoever to tell you where you're going. You know. Listen, it is He, the third person of the Godhead, Himself, that assures us of our sonship. He,
settles it in our souls by his presence that indeed we are God's property, and that forevermore. Go to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5. How I've always loved this epistle, the first epistle of John. It's all about the assurance of the believer. You know that? 1 John, all about, if you want more assurance of your salvation, read 1 John. It'll tell you how to have it. But in 1 John, chapter 5, look at this passage, verse 5. John writes, by the Holy Spirit, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, capital S, that beareth what? Witness. The Spirit beareth witness. To who? To you, whom John is writing to, that you are a child of God. Look at it. The Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, small s, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Verse 8 is speaking about a born-again Christian. I've heard all kinds of theories on this verse. It's a believer. You're comprised of three elements. Verse 8. You're comprised of, you are spirit, that's your inner man. Water, 72% of your body is made up of water. And you have blood running through your veins, if you're breathing. And these three agree in one. See, verse 7 says the Trinity bears witness to the truth that you're a child of God. Then in verse 8, it says you likewise bear witness to that truth, to the world. You tell them, I'm a child of God. See that? Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, that's verse 8, the witness of God, verse 7, is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that she that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God hath gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath, present tense, life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things write I unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. I don't want you to doubt. That'd be no way to live your Christian life. Gee, today I don't feel saved. Never mind your feelings. That's right. You go back to what the Bible says. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, yes. My Father in heaven bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness. The Word, capital W, Jesus Christ, bears witness that I have received him, and I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Oh, yeah. You're not the only one that believes it. You've got a Father in heaven that says it so. Isn't that good? Now, the fourth thing tonight, fourthly, observe the reality, back in Romans chapter 8, observe the reality of heirship. Verse 17, Paul writes, and he just got through telling us we're children of God, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that fact. 17, and if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God. And now, time out, church, before we continue reading, what is an heir? What is an heir? What is the word? What does the word heir come from? What word?
Inheritance.
What does it come from?
Inheritance.
An heir is an inheritor. 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 Look at it. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. You're going to inherit something. And heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Right now, this pop singer, rock singer, Prince, and the whole world is all, oh, man, he OD'd, I guess, and he's dead. And they're all upset because their idol died, right? Well, right now, there's a huge legal battle going on. The guy was worth $300 million, okay? See, if you serve the devil, he'll make you rich. Oh, yeah, that's true. But listen, all of his ex-wives and family members. I don't know how many times a guy was married. I don't care. They're all fighting over his inheritance, to get the inheritance, you see? They're fighting over it. You don't have to fight over this. It's yours. Watch. Verse 17. And if children, then the guy had no will. Prince. He had no will. I think he did it on purpose just to make people mad. I don't know. But you have a will. It's right here. This Bible is your will. This Bible tells you what you will inherit from God. Watch. 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And join heirs with Christ. Now, here's the good news, beloved. This is precious truth for every believer. Not only that we are now God's children. Not only that we now possess God's Spirit. Not only that we now have the witness in ourselves. But that we are now heirs of God. Forever. But even greater yet. Greater than that. We're joint heirs with Christ. Look at the verse 17. We're joint heirs with God's Son. You want to know something, folks? God's Son, he hath appointed him heir of all things. He owns everything. You know what it says right there? You are joint heirs with him. Whatever Jesus Christ owns, it's partly yours. Do you understand exactly what this means, church? Listen. It means that anything and everything that Jesus Christ possesses is mine too. Now, let me ask you a question. What does Jesus Christ own? I love it. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. He owns it all. He owns it all, and so do you, because you're a joint heir with him. This is so good. We're so filthy rich, it's unbelievable. If we can only see our true state and what we possess in him. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. There's a parable in Mark chapter 12 where God wanted to make certain people very, very rich, but they refused his method of getting there. In Mark chapter 12, it's the parable of the husbandman. You're familiar with it. But watch what happens when the king sends his servants. Mark 12, look at verse number 6. He sent servants to reap the profits from the field, and they kept killing his servants, the king's servants. So, verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, this is the what? Oh, this is so good. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. You know what these fools did? When God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the Jews, he wanted to make them rich, heirs of salvation, and they killed his son. Wow. Listen carefully now. The condition placed upon this heirship is that you receive the son of the king. Amen? If you reject his son, he will reject you. And this is what happened in Mark chapter 12 and verse 7. They not only rejected him, they crucified him. He said, fine, I'm going to, look at it says, verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy those husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Oh, folks, what a spiritual portrait here for the Gentiles. We got in on the blessings of the Jews because they rejected the king. See that? We became heirs of God, which he wanted to make them, and he still will. He still will at the end of the millennium. Don't forget that. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're talking about heirship. In Galatians chapter 4, I preached a message on heirship a few months ago. And my sister said, is that a good year? No. Heirship. You know, an airship? a Zeppelin? No, it's heirship with an H. Look at this. In Galatians 4, look at verse 1. Now I say, that the what? Heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He just said that those who are heirs own everything, though you can't distinguish them from a lowly slave right now. The day's coming when you'll be distinguished. Drop down to verse 7. Wherefore thou, child of God, art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then a what?
Heir.
An heir of God through Christ. Wow! Hebrews chapter 1. And then we'll move to our final point. Hebrews. I love how the Bible all fits together like a glove. You can't have one part of the Bible, isolate a text, and what you'll have is a cult. Okay, you have to compare scripture with scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times, that's several times, and in diverse manners, that's differing ways or differing methods, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of what? All things. All things. By whom also he made the worlds, by the way. I love that. Jesus Christ has been appointed the heir of everything in time and eternity in this universe. Everything. God the Father says, my son, you want something? Go to my son. He owns it all. You go to him or you don't get it. Amen. I love that. He hath appointed him heir of all things, and I am a joint heir with him. Of what? All things. Look at verse 2. Of all things. This is so good. Now, for my final point, back to Romans chapter 8. Not only are we heirs, but notice the condition placed upon co-reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Go back to verse 17. A verse that is horribly misinterpreted by a lot of preachers. Verse 17 reads, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, notice the if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What does that mean? Listen carefully, church. It is imperative that we correctly interpret this passage. There are many today who falsely teach that one may lose their salvation if they don't suffer for the gospel's sake. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Listen to me. Notice the comma between, look at verse 17. Notice the comma between heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All right. He's saying, first of all, that every single true believer already presently is an eternal heir of God. Comma. That's a completed thought. That can't be changed. You're an heir of God. You're going to inherit heaven, whether you like it or not. But, secondly, notice that only true believers who serve the Lord and suffer for the gospel's sake will co-reign with him during the millennium. Look at verse 17 again. He says, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Context being the 1,000-year millennial reign. Folks, he's not saying that you're not going to be glorified. You are. But he's saying not all Christians are going to co-reign with the king in the millennium. You know one thing that scares your pastor to death? That I would be sitting on a sideline during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and not rolling up my sleeves and getting involved in serving the king. I dread that more than anything. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be put in a cupboard to gather dust. I want to be used. I want to have a church of about 10 million people during the millennium. Oh, yeah. I want to serve Jesus. And in order to do that, I've got to serve him now. Amen? There's rewards coming at the Bema seat. You know what the Bema seat is mainly for? Yes, to reward you for your service. It has nothing to do with sin. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is for rewards for the Christian for their service or non-service. See? Non-service. Because things can be burned up if it wasn't done in the right motive. Now, he's saying that if you suffer now for Jesus Christ and his name and his gospel, you will have a position of co-reigning with him in the millennium. You say, what if I don't, Pastor? What if I'm a couch potato and I never serve God? You're still going to heaven because salvation is a gift. Heaven is a gift. You've got that. But a position in the millennium, I want to work toward that. Amen. And I want to do it by the indwelling Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's run this down to confirm what I just told you. 2 Timothy, always compare Scripture with Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I said that not all Christians will co-reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Watch why I said that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein, gospel context, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He wasn't. Even under bonds. He was in prison so many times. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things, sufferings, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we what?
Suffer.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Time out, church, before we continue reading. When is Paul speaking of? In verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. When? When, Miriam? That's right. In the millennium. In the millennium, you will co-reign with Jesus Christ if you suffer for him now. That's what verse 12 is teaching. I'm going to teach you right. If we suffer, we shall... You know, these Christians, they get on television, tell you to send them your $1,000 seed money. Oh, now it's $1,400. They upped it. It's $1,400. Send me your $1,400 seed gift, and you'll become rich. Health, wealth, and prosperity. I can buy another jet to add to my fleet, Kenneth Copeland. Oh, yeah. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to support missionaries. They don't want to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I wonder what kind of reward they'll have. Only the Lord knows. But look at verse 12. If we suffer, that's for righteousness' sake, by the way, we shall also reign with him. If, now watch it, he's not done. If we deny, for those who think they're losing their salvation there in verse 12, look at the rest of the verse. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Time out. Deny us what? A place of service in the millennium. You got to stick to your context, folks. Otherwise, you get a pretext. See that? If we deny him now before men and choose not to suffer for him, he will deny you a place of co-reigning with him in the millennium. Look, he'll deny us to the Father. We're not saved no more. Nope. Verse 13, watch, he goes further to explain. If we believe not, this is talking about a Christian who's already born again, changes his mind. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's saying, even if you turn your back on him, you're still saved, but you're not going to reign with him in the millennium. You'll be sitting on a shelf, and you'll be miserable. Imagine 1,000 years, doing nothing. Oh, that would break my heart. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If you want a place, a good place of service during the millennium. Hey, folks, let me make a statement. You say, Pastor, why are you so stingy? Why do you want a good place of service during the millennium? I'll tell you why. Because I want to be as close to Jesus during the 1,000-year reign as I possibly can. You know what I believe? I'm just dumb enough to believe this. Those of you who serve him the most will be closest to his throne in Jerusalem during the millennium. I believe that. You'll be allowed special privilege with time with the king. I believe that. I'm just stupid enough to believe that. Look at me in Revelation 2. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall... See, we've got an enemy. Shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation, suffering, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown. When is that going to happen? A crown of life? When is that? That's right, Miriam. Before the millennium begins. You're going to get a crown in a place. A crown denotes reigning. A crown, you're reigning like a king. See that? You're going to get it before the millennium begins so that you reign with him through the millennium. Oh, this is so good if you catch what he's saying here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just about done. 2 Thess chapter 1. Look at this verse. Oh, this couldn't be any clearer. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the millennium. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted," what? Worthy. Of the what? Kingdom. Somebody is inheriting a kingdom for 1,000 years and a place of reigning with the king. See that? If they what? If they endure patiently and faithfully in all persecution and tribulations and suffering. See that? That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also what? There it is. For which you suffer. You're suffering so that you'll be able to reign during the millennium. Oh, this is so good. You know, folks, I understand completely. Don't misunderstand me tonight. We are under grace. You don't have to do anything more. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about reigning in a millennium with the king. One more and we'll be done. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish where we started. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the what? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I wonder when that's going to take place. Glad you asked. Verse 17, during the millennium. Listen. It's going to be revealed to the universe when you, if you, co-reign with the King of Kings during the 1,000-year millennium that you were faithful. Verse 17, that you suffered in this present time for Jesus Christ. You see that? Oh, that's so good. Now let's finish up by reading our text tonight. Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these three incredible verses. But Lord, I also want to thank you tonight for the admonition given from verse 17. Which speaks about suffering for his name's sake. Lord, we've got a lot of Christians today in the world, but we don't have many that want to suffer for your name. Lord, I am so... Now, Lord, I am no masochist or anything like that. I don't enjoy pain. But Lord, I don't shy away from suffering for your name's sake because you're worthy, Lord. Anything, any suffering, trial, tribulation, persecution that you allow into my life, Lord, it's worthy to be received because of he for whom we suffer it. Lord, help us to grab hold of that truth tonight. And Lord, I had a thought while I was preparing this message. One of the ways that we suffer as a Christian is by denying sin. Sin has pleasure. We admit that. Sin has pleasure for the flesh. But Lord, by denying sin and yielding to the Holy Spirit, even that is a form of suffering. We thank you for that, Lord. We count it an honor to suffer for thy name's sake. Like the apostles, they were beaten up and thrown in jail, and they counted it an honor to be found worthy to suffer for his name. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the message. And Lord, chapter 8 just keeps getting better and better. And I know, Lord, right up until verse 39, it's going to continue to get better and better. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord, but especially we thank you for Romans chapter 8. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. In finishing up tonight, let's go to hymn 10. Because as we... Oh, you can feel that heat now. Now that we're done. As we suffer for the King, we need to be leaning on his arms. Amen. I love that verse in Genesis where Moses said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, meaning he's holding you up, keeping you going. Hymn number 10, and we will sing all three. Leaning. Yes, we are.
Fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm.
Amen. Oh, praise the Lord as we prepare for our Wednesday night family church prayer meeting.